Some of you know that I do adjuncting for New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary in Miami or Hialeah. And over the last year, I've also done some teaching over at Palm Beach Atlantic. This semester, I'm teaching a class at Palm Beach Atlantic entitled Biblical Values and Christian Ethics. It's a senior level class helping students, as they prepare to go out in the world, identify what are their core values and how are they going to deal with real life situations once they get into the working world. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at issues of worldviews, because not everybody believes the same, not everybody thinks the same, not everybody has the same foundation, and so you have to understand that there's these different mindsets as you begin to say, here's what I believe and here's why I believe. I'm not much into philosophy. It's not really my area of expertise. But in the process of preparing, I did come across a statement, and I thought it was interesting, and it really was more interesting for this message than it was for the class. Some of you may remember the individual Socrates. In his life, he was a philosopher in Greece, and he said this statement, one of the more famous statements of his life: the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. What do you think he meant when he said that? Just think for yourself. It is important for us from time to time to reflect on our lives, right? Who we are as individuals, where we're going, things that are important or valuable to us. When is it that we most often do this? Between Christmas dinner and New Year's Day, right? We make all these promises. Here's what I want to do in the coming year. I want to be a better person. I want to exercise. I want to read. I want to grow. I want to do all these, right? I mean, my life's not going in the direction I feel like it should be going. And so we do a little bit of self-examination of our life, and we say, I want to improve here, or hey, maybe here's where I did something well over the course of the last year. And while I would agree with him in that it's important to examine our life, I would all the more agree with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. He says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So what's even more important than examining your life is to examine your spiritual life, your faith. Who am I before the living God? What will happen to me when I die? Is He pleased with me? A lot of the things that Don was saying is his class has been looking at in the book of James. You see, it's dangerous to have self-delusions, right? I mean, to think something about yourself that's not real. But what's even more dangerous is to have spiritual self-delusions. To believe things about God that are not true, or to believe things about yourself spiritually that are not right or that are not true. To be fooled, to be deceived, to just not truly understand what it is that God has said. Now, I would say this morning, all of us need to hear this message, but there are some of you in this room that fall maybe into one of these two categories, which I would say are specifically important for you to listen to what God would have you to say. What God is having this wants to say to you today. One are those of you who are self-righteous. And by that I mean you're not arrogant, pompous, but you're trusting in your own goodness. You're trusting in that I'm just a good person, I do good things. When I die, God's going to look at me and say, hey, you did a great job down there, and I'm really proud of you. Come on in. A lot of the world thinks this. Just do good things. Others of you in this room either know somebody that's like this, or maybe you are like this. It's what the world calls nominal Christians, or a Christian who is backsliding, right? In our life, we say, oh, well, at one point in their life, they made a decision for Jesus, but they've not been living for Jesus for a really long time. They've fallen away. But they're okay because they've made some type of commitment or decision for Jesus way back. Listen, I want you to hear this. Just because you say that you believe in Jesus does not mean you're saved. Lots of churches will tell us that. Lots of people want to believe that. But look, we cannot continue to deceive ourselves. It's too important. Eternity really is on the line. Cannot be self-deceived in this way. You see, Christianity is not just about confession, but as we're going to see here in our text this morning, it's about producing evidence. The text calls it fruit. Producing fruit that shows you truly are in Christ. So this morning, as we kind of remember what we talked about last week in Luke about don't judge and judge your own self before you try to deal with somebody else, let's have this mindset. Let's quit judging others today and start judging ourselves. Let me today examine my own life, examine my own heart to see if I truly am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most significant and important thing you can do. Paul's telling us, check to examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Gosh, the worst things we can ever hear are, I never knew you, when you stand before the living God. And at that time, it'll be too late to do any type of self-examination. So now is the day. Examine ourselves to ensure that we truly are in the faith. With that in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be reading beginning in verse 43. If you have a Bible, follow along. There's one in the pew. If you also, for your convenience, there's a scripture on the screen that you can follow along with us as well. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you want to follow along in your bulletin, there are some spots for you to write some notes. We're going to look at three different aspects this morning of our text. The first thing, it's the foundation for where we're going, is this. There are two types of people in the world. It's all types of categories that people often get put in, male, female, right? And you can just think of the numerous ways, whether it's ethnicity or where you live or free or slave. But really the most important is the type of heart that we have. There are first those types of people that have evil hearts. Evil hearts. You know, when God created us in the garden, we had perfect heart, good hearts. But through sin, our hearts became corrupt. Our hearts became evil. Now, we don't like to think about that, but that's how Scripture declares it. In Genesis, before God brings the flood, He says that the heart of man is continually for evil. All it wants to do is evil. Therefore, He brought a flood upon the earth. But the flood, although it wiped out the men who were on the earth, except for Noah and his family, didn't deal with the heart issue. The heart issue remains, and it's passed down from generation to generation, from parent to parent. Every one of us have evil hearts at one point in our life. We're separated from God, our hearts are vile, we look at God, whether it's overtly or just kind of by omission, but we raise our fists, and then we say, I am my God, I do what I want, I choose my own way, I dictate my life. Nobody tells me what to do. The problem is, God says that kind of heart is not acceptable. All throughout the Old Testament, God is saying, look, You've got a heart problem. My people, you have a heart problem. The reason you do bad things is because you have a heart problem. And what you need is a new heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, you must circumcise your heart. I want you to have a heart of flesh. And all throughout the Old Testament, you need a new heart. You've got a stony heart. But not only does God say you need a new heart, he also makes the promise, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And we see that in the work of Christ. So those who are outside of Christ have these hard hearts, stony hearts, hearts that are evil in their essence. But the other type of people are those who have new hearts, regenerated hearts, hearts that are alive, hearts that are living, not physically living, but spiritually living. They have cast off the stones, they've cast off the hardness and the deadness, and now they are beating freely spiritually. They are our spiritual being. They're born from above. Part of our salvation is that we're given new hearts, that we have new hearts. And with those new hearts, now we pursue God, we desire for His righteousness, His kingdom, right? So in the end, there's just really two types of people, those with new hearts and those with evil hearts. My concern is people, even in this room, are deceived about their heart condition. Some of you are deceived. You'll look at me and you'll say, I've got a new heart, Pastor. I've got a good heart. Well, what's the evidence you give? Well, the evidence I give is, you know, when I was in VBS when I was a kid, I prayed a prayer. I said an ABC, the pamphlet that somebody gave to me. And I haven't really lived for Jesus very much since, but I'm resting in that prayer. Or somebody says, you know, well, look at me, I'm here in church. I mean, I'm better than most of the people in Palm Beach County. I'm in church today. I know I'm a good person. I know I have a good heart. Or I treat my pets well, or I treat my family well, or I treat other people well. I know I'm a good person. I know I have a new heart. The problem is with those things. That's never what the Scripture uses as the criteria to judge whether or not you have a new heart. You don't find in the Scriptures where it says, are you a member of a church? What you find really is warnings to pastors and elders and deacons and leaders in churches to be on guard for wolves in sheep's clothing who reside in the church. Right? Look, the evil one wants us to be deceived, and this is the greatest area where he can deceive us, to make us falsely, wrongly assume that we are in Christ. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on the road of destruction, believing they're on the road of life. So who can really know? Maybe that's our second question then. How do I know which of those two hearts I have? How do I know what type of heart I have? Look again at verse 43. Luke 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. The conclusion we draw there is this. If I have a new heart, I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to bear spiritual fruit. I'm going to bear fruit that shows that my life has been changed. I can't bear good fruit if I have an evil heart. And if I have a good heart, I'm not going to bear evil fruit. That's where he's going. He's like, look, you don't go to the orange tree and find bananas. Right? Fruit in our lives reveals our true character. It reveals our true heart. Look at verse 45. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, one's mouth speaks. So how we know what the essence of our heart is how we speak, how we act, how we move, if we're bearing fruit or not. That's why, look back at Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist was out there baptizing in the wilderness, he was so different than so many of today's prosperity church growth pastors. Look what he says. People are coming out to him. In today's world, that's what? Oh, that's good news. Let's just have everybody come in and let's just water down the gospel to the very point where we don't even know what the gospel is anymore. But here's what John says. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." That's not church friendly, is it? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Look what he says. "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Fruit in our life shows that we have a new heart, a heart that's been changed, a heart that's been transformed by the power of the gospel. Not a simple prayer, not because you attend church, although those things are helpful, those things are not the essence of our salvation. And let me just stop here, because some will think, well, that if I just do good things, I'm saved. No, fruit is the evidence of our salvation. It's not the ground and it's not the basis. The basis of our salvation is that the Savior was crucified. God poured out on Him my debt, and by faith in Him, His life, His death, His resurrection, I'm forgiven and redeemed. My salvation is based by faith alone in Christ alone. But the fact that I believe in Christ alone should be evidenced by the fact that you see I'm in the vine and I'm connected to Jesus, and therefore I'm bearing fruit that shows my life has changed. Amen? So good fruit in my life shows I have a different heart, a new heart, a spiritual heart. That good fruit is with our words, how we speak. It's with our attitudes, what we think. It's with our actions, what we do. So what are some specific good fruits? What should you be looking for in your life that would allow you to make the conclusion, "I truly have a new heart"? Well, these aren't necessarily in a specific order, but I think they're all important and they all have differing values. But one of them would be this: are you pursuing holiness? Right, we've just spent a couple of weeks past talking about the need for holiness, but if I'm in Christ, I have a new heart, there should be some evidence that I'm putting off sin and I'm striving to be more like Christ. Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You will do what I say. You see, the evil heart, it just wants to know how far can it go without really crossing the line to be really bad. The good heart, the righteous heart, the new heart, says, what can I do to pursue holiness even more? I want to cut as much fat, as much slack, as much stag out of my life so that I am as pure and as holy as I could possibly be for the Lord. Not to boast, but to honor Him. So is there a love for holiness? If you don't ever think about sin and about putting it off, if there's no real conviction in your life when you do things that are contrary to the Scripture, that might be evidence that you truly don't have a changed heart. A second thing would be this: do you love the Word? In the first service, it tends to be more young families, younger people, and so I realized that this didn't really connect with some of them. It just shows you how fast times change. I mean, I'm 36 and I'm already outdated. But this group, I think you can remember this. Remember when you were in middle school or high school and you started to have a little crush on somebody? Remember, how did you used to communicate that at school? You wrote letters, notes, right? You remember that? Remember the good old days when you didn't text and you just wrote notes? And you would pass each other and you would give each other a note. And if you were really shy, you didn't want anybody to know that you liked that girl or that you guys were together until you were ready to go public. But you passed notes back and forth, right? And in class, when you should have been doing trigonometry or algebra or whatever those classes were, you're doing what? You're reading the letter. Why? Because it makes you excited. Brings joy to your heart. I can remember reading an entire period, reading the same note over and over and over again. She likes me. She likes me. She likes me. Does she like me? What is she saying there? I think she likes me, right? You know that. So then I got to write a letter back to her and give it to her as we get out of class because she wants to know that I write her back in class. How we ever made A's, I don't know, right? I'm going to put some of you on the spot. How many of you kept those letters? Some of you have drawers from your old flames that once you got married, your husband or wife said, that is firewood, or in South Florida, that's like for the recycling bin, right? We don't have fires. For some reason, we kept them. I had a whole drawer full of letters that girls had given me when I was in middle school and high school. What was I going to do with them? I don't know. I kept them. To prove, I guess, to my boys that I had girlfriends. I don't know, right? But they were important to us. Don't you think if God is really important to us, His Word would be important to us? Probability is most of you spent very little, if any, time in the Word this week. The reason we're ineffective in reaching our world, the reason we're ineffective in making a stand for truth is because we don't know truth. We're not allowing the Word to penetrate our hearts. We don't read this book as a love letter from our Creator, our Redeemer, our Father, who says with all of His being and who says with His Son, I love you. And I want you to know beyond any doubt how I love you and how I want to work in your life for good. Right? If I have a new heart, the Bible should be something that I'm wanting to read. Am I reading it? Am I memorizing it? Am I meditating on it? Am I doing it? Am I trying to teach it to other people, whether it's my children or my family? Right? How we treat the Word of God says a lot about what's in our heart. And I know many of you don't want to hear that because you know how you treat the Word of God. But if we're going to be real, we're going to quit deluding ourselves. We've got to be serious. We can't say we're believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and never read His Word. Another evidence that shows that our life has been changed is that we love Jesus. Not that He just saved me from the pits of hell, but I truly love Him. I want to know Him. I want to make Him known. I want other people to know what He's doing in my life. I want to be found in Him. I want my life to sweat, to permeate, to smell Jesus to everybody around me. That's why He says we're the aroma of life or death. But for many of us, we don't smell anything like Jesus. Because we don't know Him. We're not spending time with Him. If I spent some time with my wife, if I hugged her, we sat in a car together, and this isn't an indictment of her, I'm just trying to use a simple example. I probably would pick up a little bit of her fragrance on my clothes, right, if I hugged her or something like that, because we've been together. But so for many of us, we don't even have the aroma of Christ because we're not with Him. Lord, if I have a heart that's been changed, I want to know You, I want to be Yours, I want to love You. You with all of my heart. You say, love me with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And Jesus, I'm not there, but I'm pursuing it. Right? It shows that we would love others if we have a new heart. We would be full of grace. We'd be patient. We'd be prayerful for them. We would treat them with mercy. Because we would realize what we've been treated and how we've been treated by God. Lots of things, lots of evidences of fruit that we could be looking for in our life. Galatians 5:22 gives us the list, right? For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that manifests itself in your life because you have a new heart is what? Love and joy, peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law, right? Those are fruit that should be bubbling over in my life. Branches should be just spurting out with different type of fruit if I have a new heart. A heart because I'm connected to Jesus. And it's not that I'm doing it on my own, but His power, His authority, His anointing, His Holy Spirit is moving in and through me to bear fruit. And notice what the words of that text says. Luke chapter 6. Verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Why or how? For out of the what? Abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Isn't that interesting? I highlighted that in my Bible. Out of the abundance of his heart. What we are, what fills our heart, flows out into our lives. It manifests itself in our actions. And whether we like it or not, the way that we act shows us what's in our heart. That's why, if we're using this idea of a bush and bearing fruit, it's so important for us to be using spiritual fertilizer, to be allowing things in our life that when they overflow out of us, produce righteous fruit. Keep your finger here in Luke and look over. I know we're almost done. Hang on with me. Don't fatigue. This is too important. Philippians chapter 4. I mean, look, the Dolphins start at 1. It'll be over at 1:15. Don't worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's some spiritual fertilizer, Miracle-Gro, if you want to use that for the Lord, for growing good fruit. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, do what? Think about these things. Do you know that if we would set our heart to think about those things and to do those things, we would naturally, with our heart, produce overwhelming fruit. But the problem is we're busy feeding ourselves of junk. And what we watch and what we listen to, all the while we're not doing any kind of diet of the Word of God, and then we wonder why we don't see the fruit in our life that we think we should be bearing. I want to have those things in my life in such a way that out of the abundance of those things, it just oozes out of me. So there's two types of people, those with evil hearts, those with new hearts. The reason I use evil is because that's the word that's used in this text for the person, verse 45 of Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure. I'm just using their words. Evil heart, good heart. So there's two types of people. Evil hearts, good hearts. How do you know the type of heart you have? By the type of fruit you're producing in your life. So a third question, and we'll be brief. Why is having a spiritual heart which bears fruit so vital? Why is that so important? One, it provides a foundation in this life. Do you notice? Look at verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. These both could have been two separate sermons, but because you know we're kind of on a crunch, I'm putting these together. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? What an indictment, right? Not everybody who says Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. if you really call me your Lord, then you should do what I said. It almost slaps you right in the face that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. They're lost. We want to hold out hope and think, well, they're just not really obeying the Lord. Or if they're not obeying the Lord, they're not His. They need to repent and turn back, right? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who, building a house, dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. The reason it's important to be bearing fruit, which shows that we're in the vine, it gives evidence that we have spiritual life, is it helps us, it builds a foundation, it secures us when life happens. It helps us to deal with temptations. It helps us in our times of trial. It helps us in the midst of our storms, right? Notice the text. I know it's a parable. Jesus is just trying to compare two different types of people, but the big difference was this. One man took time to dig around his house and lay a solid foundation. The other man was what? Lazy. He just built a house. He didn't want to give the effort. He didn't want to pay the price. You know, it costs to follow Jesus. He tells us that. But there's great benefit. It provides hope in the midst of storm. How many of us have had situations in our life that only because we knew Christ, because our lives were being built on Jesus, were we able to endure that moment or that situation? Because we know He's for us. We know He's at work in us. We know He hadn't left us or abandoned us. Those who don't know Jesus have no such hope. But it's not just that it helps us give a foundation in this life. Having a spiritual heart which bears fruit also gives us confidence for the next life. I know that if I examine myself and I see fruit being manifested in my life, I can trust that God's Word is true and He has worked in me, and that when I die, I will see Christ. I will see the Creator God, not as my judge, but as my Father. You know, 1 John says, I write these things so that you know you have eternal life. John 2. John also. You can know. The worst thing I think that anybody could experience would to be on their deathbed and in those moments not know what happens next. Not knowing where they're going. Not knowing if they truly know God. I don't have to worry about that. And if you know Christ, you don't have to worry about that either. His Word is true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Savior. And because I'm building my life on Christ, because I see fruit in my life, I know that if I go out and I die in a car accident today, I'm not worried. If I get some terminal disease, I'm not worried. The body, they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever, and I'm going to be part of it. Right? It gives you confidence and hope. When I see evidence in my life, I know that God is at work in me. Hallelujah. And He is doing what He has promised, and He'll be faithful to bring it to completion. And just one last reason, and you might not think it's a very big deal, but it should be a big deal. Why having a spiritual heart which bears fruit so important? Because it blesses God. John 15 says that God is glorified when we bear fruit. You recognize that? That when there's fruit in our life, it glorifies God. You say, well, what do you mean, Travis? I mean this. Not that it should cause anybody to say, oh, look at that man or look at that woman. They are so spiritual. They are so awesome. They are so mighty in their faith. What it should do is say, look at that person. Why are they different? Why do they have that spirit? Why do they act the way they do? Why are they able to keep their calm in the midst of a terrible situation? Why are they able to have hope in the midst of difficult times? And then it allows us to do what? Let me tell you why I have hope. Let me give you the reason for the hope that is in me. It's because I was dead, now I'm alive. Bearing fruit isn't about boasting for ourselves. Bearing fruit boasts about the one who is bearing fruit in us. We don't do anything. We're just the little limbs on the vine that through His power are bearing fruit. But the important thing is, are you on the vine? And the way to know whether you're not on the vine is if you're bearing fruit. A lot more that could be said, I know. But let me close with this question as we think about what we started off this morning of examining ourselves, this danger of being deceived. You see it up there on the screen. Just think about this. If you call Jesus your Lord, but you don't see any real fruit in your life, you're not obeying His words, you have no relationship with Him, what legitimate reason can you give biblically that would give any hope that you truly are saved? I mean, you could create all kinds of man-made answers, but the man-made answers don't matter. It's what God and His Word has said. So what evidence can you truly give? And I'm not saying this to slam you. I'm saying this to wake you up so that you'll realize I may not be in Christ and I must do something about this. So if you're saying, you know, I'm not seeing the type of fruit. I don't see evidence that really would give me any hope or any confidence that I should believe that I'm a believer. That's good. Not that that's good that that's your state, but it's good that you can admit that. Now, you recognize you have a problem. Let me tell you the answer. The hope is found in Christ. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. In Psalm 51, it says, Lord, give me a new heart. Create a right spirit in me. If we will humble ourselves before Him and say, God, I have not been pursuing You. I've had an evil heart. Give me a new heart. He will, even this moment, He will work and move in your life. That's the good news of the gospel. God makes dead bones live. Some of you today, you need to beg the living God, the holy God, the consuming fire God to forgive you by His mercy and His grace. And He will. He is an abundantly graceful, glorious God. But others of you, maybe you fall in this category. You say, you know, I see fruit in my life. I know that I'm saved. But I'm not seeing the type of fruit that I know that God wants to produce in my life. I know I'm not walking the faithful life that I should be walking. I know I'm not living up to my full God-given potential. Don't raise your hand, but just think about that. Any of you, is that you today? You say, I got a lot of leaves. I don't got a lot of fruit. I want fruit in my life. God wants you to have fruit in your life. Why? Because it glorifies Him. So let me show you what you might pray. Take this passage home. Think about it this week. Pray over it. Ask God to do it in your life. Look over at Colossians 1, and we're done. I promise, we're done after this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. (Clears throat) says these words, "And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Isn't that a glorious prayer to ask Him to do in your life? God, Father, You say if we lack wisdom, ask. I'm asking that You would fill me with wisdom. I'm praying, Father, that You would give me spiritual understanding, that You would make me walk in a manner that honors You, that is responsible to the name that I've been given, the name of Christ, that pleases You. And as I do so, may my life bear fruit. May it bear fruit in every good work that I do, that You would be glorified in my life. God, I'm not living my life for myself, but Lord, I'm living myself for You. Many of us in this room, we need to pray that today, tomorrow, this week, this month. God, let us be vessels that You use for Your glory, and may everything we do be bearing glorious fruit for You. What type of heart do you have today? Do you have a new heart? Do you have an evil heart? Are you bearing fruit that gives evidence of your answer? Father, we pray. We pray that the test that Your Word has given us today would impact us. Lord, we pray that we won't just leave here and walk out and just act like nothing happened, but Father, we would be driven to deal seriously with Your words. And Father, even now in these moments, I pray that some of us might make commitments of striving to allow honorable things and noble things and holy things to be what we think about, to allow ourselves that whatever we do, we would seek to bear fruit for You. Lord, I pray for us as believers that some of us would make those commitments to You today. Father, even more, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, which is at work and at moving in this congregation right now, would bring to life those who are dead, that they would see they have no hope before You outside of Christ, and that they must repent and believe, and that that repentance and faith would be demonstrated by bearing fruit, as John says, bearing fruit in keeping with that genuine repentance. So Lord, we pray that even now, that those maybe who for a long time have thought they were saved but generally aren't, that today that they would find life and hope, forgiveness through Christ. Spirit of the living God, move and work these moments in Your people, we pray. Amen. As Don